So today, we wrapped up our church's annual missions week. Praise the Lord. For the last 2 days, we had our missions conference, and we have many people participated and missionaries sharing with us. And so today we pause from our normal sermon series from on the book of Colossians and turn to the topic of missions from a passage in the Old Testament and which I just read, the call of Abram. I know this is a familiar passage to many of you, Sunday school passage as well. So let me start with this as we are on the topic of missions. There is this one church once gave its member a self-evaluation questionnaire to see how concerned they are about missions, okay? A questionnaire they sent out. And now I'm going to give you the questions here, at least some of the questions here. And I'm also going to even give you the answers of each of the questions in terms of is high and low criteria, okay? So there are range in which you will answer these questions. And what I want you to do is to place your own answer within the high and low criteria as an exercise of self-evaluation to know where your heart is when it comes to missions. So the first question is this, pay attention. When it comes to a biblical understanding of missions, I blank. The high criteria would be, I can explain how every book of the Bible relates to world evangelism. That's the high mark. And the low criteria would be, I don't read or understand the Bible. So you place yourself the answer where you want, when you put, where are you? Somewhere in between, okay? Something like that. So that's the first question. Second question, when it comes to missions education, I blank. And the high would be, I help others in understanding what God is doing in missions. The low would be, I make a conscious effort to avoid any missions emphasis or any missions information. Third question. When it comes to prayer, I blank. The high would be, I regularly pray, even fast sometimes, for specific requests from missionaries. The low would be, I don't pray for things that don't concern me. Number four. When it comes to giving, I blank. The high would be, I encourage others and sacrifice myself to give to missions. The low would be, I don't give anything significant for anything. Then the final questions, number five. When it comes to missionary recruitment, I blank. And the high would be, I actively educate others to the need for more missionaries around the world and also let God challenge myself to become a missionary. And the low would be, I feel that I and others should just stay home and earn a living. So, how did you do? Where did you place your answers within each of the high and low criteria? You don't have to tell me, but you do have to be honest when you answer these questions. I certainly hope that they would be more toward the high side, but I know as a pastor, it's often not the case, right? And I'm not here to doubt or judge your faith or your heart or anyone's faith. I cannot, because I cannot see your heart. But I know that even genuine and faithful Christians, believers, many of us would score low, would score toward the low end. Merely because either we have very little understanding and an awareness of what missions is all about, or that we don't think we can contribute much in missions as one person, as one man. And these are the exact issues that I want to address today through this passage and through this call of Abraham's story. It is an extremely important passage of biblical history as it tells us how God begins the nation of Israel through this one man named Abram. And I believe this story teaches us about what we need to know about God's plan of missions. That's the first thing. Second, the nature of the work of missions. And third, our call to missions. These are my 3 points. So I'll go through them one by one. They're on your bulletin outline there. First, the plan of missions. we need to know how this story relates to God's plan of missions, okay? And the first thing we learn from this story about missions is that God has a plan from the very beginning to bless the world. That is, to turn sinners' heart to Him and to save them from sin and to make them into His people, becoming His people. And His plan of doing it is through one man. One man, his name is Abram, who points to and from his offspring brings the one Savior to bless all people. That's the plan. Now, notice, when this story of the calling of Abram took place, I want you to look back a little bit in chapter 11. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, in the beginning, we have the creation, of course, chapter 1. And then we had the fall in chapter 3. And then after chapter 3, we have all kinds of struggles from 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way. All kinds of struggle of mankind against sin. Sin kept happening. And they get bad, from bad to worse, until God has to wipe out all of mankind with a flood, except Noah and his family. We are all very familiar with that. And that's when the earth has a fresh start. But, wow, what happened after the flood? Well, sin happened again and again and again. And that brings us to the Tower of Babel in the beginning part of chapter 11. I mean, many of you know the story of the Tower of Babel, right? You know, proud men and women of the earth come together, wanted stuck together and trying to build a tower, a city tower to reach up into heaven. And what was the outcome of that? God came down and scattered sinners, all the people, take their language away, the common language away, and scattered them everywhere in the world with different languages. In other words, humanity at this point was under God's judgment through this scattering. That's the context there. And so now, God starts with this one man, Abram, to fulfill His redemptive plan for not merely for Abram's family alone, meaning for the Jews, not just for the Jews, but also for all the families of the earth, chapter 12, verse 3 mentions. That's God's redemptive plan. God's gift of salvation to the scattered nations in the midst of His judgment. That's His mercy. That's His grace. This is essentially a beginning of a reversal of His judgment, if you will. That's what we see here. That's the kind of situation we have here. And this plan is all about God giving a people for Himself. He's gathering a people for Himself, making and forming them into a nation as He blessed them. And this nation, these people, would bear and call on His name. And all the people of this nation, starting with Abram, one man, would take on a mediatory role to bless others. What is a mediatory? It's like a middleman, like a middleman. They would take on the middleman role because they would represent God to the world and also help to bring people to God. That's a middleman role, a mediatory role. In biblical language, this would be the role of the priests in the Old Testament. Hence, because of that, God's people are called in the kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:6. Also in 1 Peter, Peter calls it as holy priesthood. Holy priesthood, 2 Peter 2:5. So it is the role of all of God's people, not just one person, to represent God, who ultimately and fully manifests in Jesus Christ, to represent to all nations, to bring blessing of the gospel to them. That's the plan. Let me give you two analogies to help you understand this plan. Okay? First, you know how cities and boroughs, counties have food banks and blood banks, right? They are designed to help other people live. These banks are set up to collect, and they're not designed simply to hoard or to store. The resources they gather help other people to live, either by provision of food or by the infusion of nutrients from blood. It is God's plan to save and bless Christians so that we can share the blessings God has given us to others, not just about getting spiritually fed. It's good that you're getting spiritually fed, but it's more important that it is God's plan and purpose that we are to actually share what we have received, the gospel. And here's the second analogy. The attitude that we, God's people, should have on bringing the gospel to others should be like one beggar showing another beggar blessing the other, in this case, where we're blessing the other beggar how to find food. One beggar showing another beggar how to find food. This should be our attitude. That is God's intention, God's plan for us, for his people to get involved in the work of missions. In other words, we are not to have this elitist attitude about the fact that, oh, I'm so good, I'm just going to give you a little bit of that. No. And the ultimate goal of this plan, besides forming a bigger nation of God, is also seated and alluded in this story, and that is bringing worship to the one and only true God. Just like when Abram arrived at Canaan, he sets up altars at Shechem at first, and then also east of Bethel, we read in this text. Making a sacrifice on an altar in ancient time is a definite act of worship of the divine. And so, the acts and locations of Abram making sacrifices are symbolic to him laying a claim of the territory that God promised to bless him and setting the tone for his children, for his descendants and generations to worship and give thanks to God who have blessed them, who have called them. Worship. John Piper, many of you know, a prominent theologian today, once insightfully said this. He said, mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate. So true. That's the point of what's the point of getting involved in missions? Is it not turning people, sinners, away from their idols to become true worshipers? Turning them from idols to worship the one and only true God, who in turn give his people, sinners, us, the courage and power to carry out the work of missions? So worship is the goal of God's plan for us to do missions. And unless we ourselves, we truly worship God in spirit and in truth, unless we recognize the magnitude of God's grace in Christ of saving and blessing us, which should lead us to be thankful and worshipful like a thankful beggars, unless we are like that, we can't bless others, can we? There's more to say about this altar, this worshipful altar here, but I will save that for my last point. So the first thing is about the plan of missions. It has always been God's plan for us to be involved, and the ultimate goal is to bring people to worship Christ. Number two, the nature of the work of missions, the work of missions. I'll just give you the answer here. What's the nature of the work of missions here? And it is, missions is never about what you can do, or your pedigree, or your resume, how smart, how powerful, how resourceful you are. No. Because missions is about God chooses, about God choosing, about God's calling. It's about God uses his people in spite of their weaknesses, their shortcomings, and their sinfulness. In other words, it is about God chooses us, the weak and the sinful, for his purpose, for his glory. And in this story, God chooses and calls and urges Abram to become a blessing to others by becoming a blessing himself. But if you look closely, Abram should never be the obvious choice or candidate if you look at it from a human perspective, even from this story, from this text here we just read. We can see that in two places, at least. First, from Abram's family and religious background. He and his family, they were pagans who lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And that would be in southern Mesopotamia, which is today's Iraq. And that's also the very location, centuries later, where the Jews, Abraham's descendants, they were exiled to. Babylonia. Okay, that's the place. A place that Jews don't like. Now, Abram was called by God to leave Ur to go up northwest. Okay, really, God is really calling Abram to go east. Sorry, to go west. To go west. You have to flip my direction here, but this is going west this way. But because of the desert, there's a desert in the middle, nobody can travel through the desert, right, in ancient time especially. What they have to do is to go up north, northwest, and then go south. Okay, so this is what God's calling. So God's called, the Lord called him to leave Ur to go northwest and then go south to go down to Canaan while he was still under his father's household, Terah's authority. And we notice from Stephen's, you know, Stephen's in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, talks about this, that he was called by God in the land of Ur, not in Haran. So you might get the impression that 12:1 is about when God called Abram. That's not the case. If you look at the footnotes in the ESV, it will clarify it. God actually had called Abram from in the land of Ur, back in Ur, not in Haran. And Terah, his father, listened to Abram initially. He listened to Abram initially and went northwest. And for some unknown reason, they stopped. They stopped at Haran, chapter 11, verse 31. And I'll say more about what this unclear reason is all about in a little bit. But what I want to point out here is that we know from ancient records that both Ur, where they were, start off, and Haran, the place they end up being, both places are known to worship the moon god Sin, S-I-N, the moon god named Sin. Possibly the most prominent deity of many worshipped by Abram's and ancestors. And even the name Terah, the Abram's father, itself means moon. The word itself means moon in Hebrew. That's a strong indication that his entire household is dedicated to worship the moon god Sin. And by the way, if you want proof, you look at Joshua, flip to Joshua 24:2, it talks about it. All I'm saying is that before God's call, Abram was an idolatrous pagan. He was an idolatrous pagan. And second, we need to look at Abram's life situation also. So that's the first thing. That's the second thing. And we know God wants to make Abram a great nation, right? We read it here in verses 1 and 2 and 3. And by the name, you know what the name Abram means? Father of many. Literally, that's what it means in Hebrew. Father of many, Abram. But the fact of the matter is, Sarai, Abram's wife, barren. She can't give birth. And this really makes her very much interesting in this situation, right? She herself, there's more about Sarai too. If you look, flip back to chapter 11, the last part of it, do you notice that how Sarai is this kind of this mysterious figure? Everybody else in chapter 11 has an origin, has a family line. Sarai is the only person in this entire chapter has no family in a line. Doesn't tell you where she's from. What does that make her? It makes her like obscure, almost like the weakest link. She's like the weakest link in this entire story. Who is she? Who is this no person who came from nowhere? And I need not tell you, being childless in the ancient world for women was a complete disaster, a catastrophe, a calamity, meaning that you would have no inheritance, no future income, no protection, no honor to the family, all these. And now the Lord God wants to build a nation of people, not just a family, through Sarai and Abram. Are you kidding me? It's all there in the text. But you see, that's how God works. Missions is never about our ability, what we can do for God, but what God, by his power alone, can do through us, despite our weakness and absolute inability to help in our own situation. From Ur to Haran to Canaan, that's Abram's final destination, The Lord God is the one who calls, who leads, who carries, and protects, even supervised Abram's journey to the very end, to completion. By responding to God's call, by joining God in his plan, Abram and even us are passive recipients of God's blessing, who are called and empowered by his Spirit to accomplish the great work of missions. John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." What does this mean? Why would we be doing greater works? What means that Jesus is no longer physically here after his ascension. With doing, you know, before his ascension, he was one man doing all the work. But now he's calling us, his followers, his disciple, and he's also giving us disciples, his followers, and empowering us with the Spirit. And there are many of us. Many of us who are physically here, still on earth, who can go to go everywhere to the world to share the gospel, not just staying in Israel, not just staying in our own home. We have the possibility and ability to go to share the gospel to lost souls. That's why it is so great. Imagine this. There's a conversation between Jesus and the angels in heaven after his ascension in heaven, right? And it goes like this. The angels ask Jesus, "Did you accomplish your task?" "Yes, all is finished," the Lord replied. "We have a second question," said the angels. "How has the whole world heard of you?" "Has the whole world heard of you?" Jesus replied, "No." Next, the angels asked, "Then what's your plan?" Jesus said, I've left 12 men and some other disciples to carry the message to the whole world." The angel looked at him curiously and asked, "Really? That ragtag group of fishermen and peasants? What's your plan B?" they asked. "There is no plan B. Jesus desires to reach the world through you and me. Weak, helpless, undeserving sinners who are saved, loved, empowered by the power of the cross through his Spirit in us. As he says to us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, I am with you always. Wherever we go, he goes with us. His power is with us. His strength is with us." That's the work, the nature of the work of missions. Not us doing it. Christ in us doing it through us. Thirdly, the call to missions. This is about what this call involves, right? We need to understand what this call really means. The simple call to missions is really and essentially expressed in one verb here in chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord says to Abram, "Go! Go!" And by saying go, I don't mean here that you must pack up and go to a distant foreign land right now and to travel afar like Abram to become a cross-cultural or cross-nation global missionary. I don't mean that. Maybe that's the case. Maybe that's what the Lord is calling you to do, but that's not necessarily a call to all and every Christian, okay? We all have a different calling. But maybe that's what the Lord is calling. I don't want to discourage you. But the call to every Christian comes in the attitude expressed in the rest of verse 1. I want to pay attention to the rest of verse 1 here. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house." Now, you got to understand, in the ancient Near East, letting go of your land, which is where you farm, which is how you make your living, which is how you survive, that's leaving your land, okay? Letting go of your land, letting go of your family, that would be your identity. Who you are is defined by your ancestors. I just told you about Sarai, right? No ancestors, no name. Where did she come from? The identity. So leaving your family. And third, leave your family's estates. That will be your share of inheritance, your rights for the future. That will be, in other words, this really is your security and your status. All these things, your land, your family, your estate, your inheritance, these are extremely, extremely scary things to do, aren't they? Especially if you are already 75 years old, verse 4. 75 years old, you're going to tell me to give up everything? I should be going into retirement. Enjoy a little bit life, do a little hobbies here and there. And you tell, God is telling him, Abram, you need to have a fresh start by going. That's the kind of attitude the Lord wants us to have to put our survival, our identity, our future, our security, all in his hands. I was just talking to a friend a few days ago, last week. We talked about another common friend of ours. And we talk about how he and his wife and his two young children have moved like 3-4 times in the past 5-6 years, locally. We were like, we couldn't believe it. Like, why would you like drag your family around like Maryland, DC, Maryland, Virginia, like that? When I have to move from Alexandria to Herndon 4 years ago, it was a disaster for us. I mean, packing, all the moving, and we were only moving like 40 minutes away, 40-50 minutes away. That was hard. We lived there for 10 years before. And that's why we have been doing a lot of decluttering. We're trying to clear the house so that we're not moving, but I'm just saying that we're just trying to keep our life simple. That's what we're trying to do now. But when we're talking about moving today, we have to remember we are living in a mobile and individualistic society that we have already all the technologies to help us. We have all the moving companies that we can hire to do the work. It would have been 1,000 times harder back then when Abram lived in a traditional society and he had to move hundreds of miles. He would have to risk everything he had, everything he possessed. But Jesus says this in Matthew 10, 37 to 39. He says this, Jesus says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or, and loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the kind of attitude we need to have when it comes to us getting involved in missions, as we go into missions. And this leads us to the warning of going halfway, the warning of going halfway in our hearts. And we see that also in this story. Notice how Abram, after the Lord's initial call, convinced his father Terah to move from Ur, right? I talk about that. But they only went as far as Haran. That's about 550 miles northwest, going northwest. That's the distance. But they didn't get to Canaan. And as I mentioned, we don't know exactly why Terah stopped at Haran. But from archaeology, we do know this. From archaeology, we know that there's a strong commercial and cultural connection between Ur and Haran. These two, they're kind of like two major cities. Very similar in a lot of ways. In other words, we may assume the splendor, the wealth, the familiarity, the comfortableness of Haran may have somehow stopped Terah to keep going. As he backslides into worshiping the same idol he's so used to back in Ur, which is the moon god Sin I talked about, which is also being worshipped in Haran. There's archaeology can prove that. In other words, this is what my guess, but this is not a guess here, what I'm saying next. Terah settled in his heart in Haran. And the word settled has been used in the passage of Tower of Babel in chapter 11, verse 2, and also appear in chapter 11, verse 31. Settle. sinners settle together. Instead of going, they want to settle. They want to come together because of their pride, their comfort. Maybe Terah never intended to go to Canaan, seeing that Haran is on his way. I don't know. It is like if God had called me to move from the D.C. area to rural Montana to pastor a church there, but on my way, I stopped by Chicago. And I liked the suburban, comfortable lifestyle there, very similar to D.C. And I settled there. I found myself in a church to pastor there. I never got to Montana. Do you know what this is called? Disobedience. A halfway going in our hearts, settling, is disobedience to the Lord's calling for us to get involved in missions. What are the things? What are the idols? What comfortableness in your life that are causing you to settle, to obey only halfway? I'm sure you can find a lot of these things around us living in such an affluent area. A lot of entertainments, a lot of consuming, a lot of comforts. So what is true obedience? Verse 4. Abraham went as the Lord told him. Abraham's answer to the Lord's calling, he said nothing. Well, because it wasn't by word in the story. It was by deed, by actually going all the way, by actions. Because Abram believed God's rich, though seemingly impossible, promise to bless him, his family, his children, and descendants. Even though he has a barren wife, even though he has to let go of in his heart of everything he owns, he possessed, holds dear to. But you may be asking, sitting here, like, what can one man's obedience do? I'm not Abram. I'm not the father of all faithful. I am just an ordinary believer. What can I do as one person? Well, the thing is, I don't want you to just be like Abram in this story, applying his obedience to our as a model to our involvement, our participation in missions. Just try to mimic Abram to cross borders, to cross cultures or boundaries, to share the gospel. Why? Because I know that it is really, really hard work, and often is not very rewarding, full of hardships and even failures. But so what I want you to see is this: how Abram in this story actually points to one other man's obedience, one whom we can count on for the absolute success of the work of missions, for what he has done on the cross has guaranteed final overall victory of our missions. I'm, of course, talking about the one offspring of Abram, the true and ultimate promise of God's blessing to his people, his nation, and to the world, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus went as the Father told him. He went as the Father told him, and he has given up. He has to give up, let go of all that was rightfully his glory, his honor, his comfort, his wealth, his status. He took on his mission. He took on human flesh, crossing the boundary from heaven and came to this world. Remember, comparing to heaven, the world is a garbage dump infested with sin. And he even gave up his life to die for us. He became the one sacrifice on the altar that Abraham and all God's people offered to God to atone for our disobedience, including our halfway obedience in getting involved in missions. So that now we may freely obey God's command to go, to do mission without fear of failures and punishments. And we even have his promise of going with us always. Christ did it all for us, and he now invites, calls, and commands us to follow his footsteps, to go, because he has gone for us. And so we go and get involved, knowing that it isn't about what we can do, but it's about the impossible that Christ has done for us to save man's soul, and is about what he will continue to do for us and through us to save man's souls. And what we need to do is, like Abram, to call on his name, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus on the altar, relying on the power of the gospel. Let me end with this. A mission organization is reported to have written to David Livingstone. You might have heard of David Livingstone, a famous 19th century Scottish missionary to Africa. He died there. So this mission organization wrote to David Livingstone and said this: "Have you found a good road to where you are? And if so, we want to send other men to join you." Livingstone replied, "If you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." Missions is about the impossible that Christ will do through you to save men's souls, not what you can do to save men's souls. So will you go do it? Will you get involved? Learn, pray, give consistently and sacrificially, or even go where there's no road at all? Don't go halfway. Don't settle. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bless you and thank you, for you are the one who has this glorious plan of saving mankind, saving sinners who don't deserve you saving. But Lord, we thank you for calling us, most importantly, that you have given us Christ, Jesus, our Lord, who have done it for us, accomplished salvation for our sake, and thank you for inviting us to be part of the work that you're still doing in and through us. We repent and ask for your forgiveness, that for we have not been obedient, fully obedient to the call that you have given us. There's been a lot of halfway going in our lives, and we ask that you will help us to see that we have to trust in you fully and be willing to give all to you, for you are worthy, for the sake of lost souls, for your kingdom's sake.